Good morning, Calvary Church. I know for those online listening this morning, it might sound that I'm standing out here by myself because I said good morning and I barely heard a thing. So I'm going to try it again. Good morning, Calvary Church.
Good morning.
I think you may have heard that. This is the day that the Lord hath made. So we're going to be rejoicing today in the Lord. And I want to say welcome to everyone that's here before me this morning. I love you all. It's so good to see you again another Sunday. And to those out there that are watching again this week, good morning, and I love you too. So this morning we'll be reading from Job 28, verse 12 through 28. And the theme today is wisdom. And we know that we all need a little bit of wisdom, maybe a lot of wisdom, some of us. And that's what we're going to be, the pastor's going to be talking about today in his message. 12 through 28 says, "But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth said, it is not in me. And the sea saith, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Whence then cometh wisdom, and where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living, and kept close from the fowls of the air, destruction and death saith, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. For he looketh to the ends of the earth, and seeth under the whole heaven, to make the weight of the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then did he see it and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. Unto man he said, behold, the fear of Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." Amen. Let's bow our heads, let's lift up our hearts as we open up our service in prayer. Wonderful Savior, blessed Redeemer, you are the source and the giver of wisdom. And I pray, dear God, that your Holy Spirit would abound with us in this place today. I pray, dear God, that every word, every song, dear God, would come from you, and that all our hearts would be rejoicing in you, because you, dear God, are worthy of all our praise and all the glory that's due unto your holy name. And I pray, dear God, as pastor comes to deliver the message, Almighty God, that you would just fill him to overflowing with your Holy Spirit, and that when we leave this place, our lives shall be forever changed. And I ask this all in your precious name, and the church, we all say, amen.
Yes, my name is Pastor Frank Termine. I'm so happy to be here again today. If you could see the rest of the audience, it's just kind of interesting because where everybody sat last week, they sat again this week. So nothing, something's changed even out in the yard. I want to ask you some questions here, and I want to hear some good, loud responses. Do you believe the prayer of righteous men and women are powerful and effective? Since the pandemic hit, we have been praying that God would protect our people from COVID-19. Not one of our people have died. Do you believe in prayer? Not one of our people have been hospitalized. Do you believe in prayer? One of our men in a nursing home got COVID-19. He has cancer, and he was on immunotherapy treatment, two additional risk factors, and he was an older gentleman. Do you know that this week he left quarantine in the nursing home and is now back in his room? Amen. Do you believe in prayer? We've been praying for 14 of our people who are home health care workers, and we've been praying on our prayer sheet by name. One is a trauma room doctor. Another is a COVID-19 ICU nurse. Another was pregnant, and another one has to take public transportation. Only one of them got sick and recovered within a few days. Do you believe in prayer? We have a weekly prayer sheet that is sent to everyone who calls Calvary Church their home or wants a copy of this. If you don't get it, just send an email to the church. We'll make sure you get these prayer sheets. I ask you to pray for the mission of our church and also our people. Your prayers obviously make a difference. Amen? Amen. Okay, good. We are in the book of James today, so if you can open up there. We are going to be reading in chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. Let me get there myself. The last time we studied biblical communication, we were in the passage immediately preceding today's. We were chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. This is what we learned. This is right from my notes. Whatever comes out of our mouth unfailingly reveals what's in our hearts. Whatever comes out of our mouths unfailingly reveals what's in our heart. Consistent biblical communication requires a thoroughly Christian heart and mindset. We won't talk more Christian until we become more Christian. Improved biblical communication requires some serious soul work. And so today, God is going to give us some diagnostic tests to determine how Christian we really are. We're going to begin our soul work this week. And I will tell you straight up, to get anything about, to get out of anything today of God, willing to take a good hard look at ourselves. And if we do, and we're honest with ourselves, God will do something great in your life today. Let's pray. Lord, the Bible tells us that your word is sharper than any double-edged sword. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. Dear God, render your judgments before our eyes today. May we see our hearts as they really are. And Lord, make our hearts pure. May we all be changed, or at least begin to be changed by your Holy Spirit today. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, and all the people said, Amen. So can I ask you all to stand for the reading of God's word? James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his words from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Please be seated. My remarks to you today are going to be through five movements. The first one is the challenging question that James asks his people. The instructions about how to answer that question, and what are we to do next? So let's begin with the challenging question. It is a challenging question. Who is wise and understanding among you? See, the leaders in this congregation or this group of people were being challenged. Rightfully or wrongfully, we don't know, but there's some challenge. So they asked the question, who is wise and understanding among you? Now, wise and understanding, two words that the Jewish audience who were steeped in the Old Testament would be knowing exactly what James is asking. So I want to make sure that we understand what he's asking. Those two words mean something. They're pregnant with meaning from the Old Testament. Wisdom and understanding, as the Old Testament, interchangeable words. They're interchangeable. Wisdom and understanding are interchangeable in the Old Testament for our purposes today. So wisdom, there's two types of wisdom, first of all. God-given wisdom, we call that godly wisdom, or God-opposing wisdom. And we're going to focus on God-given right now. God-given wisdom. Wisdom, as Paulette read earlier, is ultimately belongs to God. It ultimately belongs to God. Job 28:23. God understands the way to it, and he alone knows where it dwells. So God in his grace must reveal wisdom if man is going to grasp it. Wisdom comes ultimately from God. Wisdom is what we all need to be able to discriminate between good and evil. We aren't able to do that on our own. We think we can. We think we can. And our society certainly has their standards of good and evil. But you might notice they're a little bit different than God's standards. Wisdom is intensely practical. It's the art of being successful. It's forming the correct plan to achieve the desired result. Wisdom is basically taking this and correctly applying it to everyday life. It's intensely practical. Now, this is very important. Very important. The seat of wisdom is right here in our hearts. It's not up here. The seat of wisdom is in our hearts, the place where our mind, our emotions, and our will all come together. The heart, as God describes it, is where we make our decisions. It's the control center of our lives. King Solomon asked God for wisdom, and God said in 1 Kings 3:12, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart. Very good, very good. I will give you a wise and discerning heart. And even more important than that, wisdom stems from the fear of the Lord. It stems from the fear of the Lord. Think of someone with the fear of the Lord as being someone who is a questioning, loyal subject of the King of the universe. In Job 28:28, that Paulette read earlier, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. The fear of the Lord, that's wisdom. And to shun evil is understanding. Out follower of God's ways. But it also means to shun evil, to totally reject evil. Shunning evil and fear of the Lord are opposite sides of the same coin. God is good. To love God and to love his ways is exactly the same as hating evil. To love God is the opposite, is exactly what it means to hate evil. They work together. We don't really love God ways until we totally hate everything that is evil. And so this is a good place to stop and reflect and ask ourselves some hard questions. You ready for some hard questions? What evil do we laugh at? What evil do our minds daydream about? What evil, saints, we are to hate evil. To hate evil comes from loving God. With all that in mind, now we're ready to entertain that question that James asks. Which of us are truly wise and understanding? Who is wise and understanding? Who of us are sold-out followers of Jesus and haters of everything evil? That's the question. But I want you to stop before you answer. Stop before you answer. Because James tells us how to answer. In that second part of verse 13, notice what he says. You want to answer that question? Let him show it by his good life. Let him show it by his good life. That's how you answer the question. By deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. A person who rejects all wisdom except the Lord's is a humble person. Is a humble person. Humility is submitting to God's rule in their life. A good life will lead to good deeds and humility coming under. That comes from wisdom. What James is saying is that you think you're wise in understanding? You think you're wise in understanding? Don't tell me. Don't tell me so. Show me by your good life. A good life is characterized by good deeds and humility. What you see displayed by outward behavior comes from our wisdom in our heart. See, we don't answer this question intellectually. We don't. We answer this question by rewinding the videotape of our life and observing our behavior and how we talk and act. You know, early in my time here, I had occasion to meet a man who has a low point, who's at a low point in his life. In fact, one of the people here today asked me to meet with this man. He was supposedly asking for pastoral help. So I met with the man, and I found out he hadn't spoken to his dad in years. They had a falling out and just didn't talk. His marriage was crumbling, hanging on by a thread. He had serious issues at work. This man had a filthy mouth. It was very argumentative. It was obvious he had all the answers to life. I don't know what he needed me for. And he was kind of a pretty intimidating to see why this guy had lots of relationship issues. Now, what was really interesting about this, and what I'll never forget, is about halfway in the conversation, he asked me what Bible translation in a church. So he was steeped in the Bible his all growing up. So when I told him, well, I teach from the NIV, he went on this long tirade about how superior the King James Version was, and that what he had done all the study and was going on and on. He's making me feel like, you know, I was some sub-Christian because choosing to read from the NIV. Finally, I said, okay, all right. Let me see the point. The King James is a superior version. But let's focus how I can help you apply what the King James Version says in your life. Well, we didn't really get too far after that, because he was convinced that all these broken relationships in his life were the fault of all the other people. Now, here's a good example about somebody who might have known a lot about what the Bible said, but he didn't apply it to his heart, to where he made his decisions, and that affected all of his relationships in his life. Saints, here, let me read to you, and I'm going to quote from one of my commentaries. A truly wise person demonstrates his or her Christianity by the way he or she lives. Wisdom is not a characteristic we can claim for ourselves. Let me say that again. Wisdom is not a characteristic we can claim for ourselves. It is a quality clearly recognized by others. Godly wisdom is measured by a depth of a person's character. Don't consider me wise because I preach and teach what God's word says. Consider me wise if I live my life by biblically communicating, and do I treat others the way they ought to be treated, the way they should be treated? That's godly wisdom. See, we all are driven by wisdom. Every single one of us is driven by wisdom. But the question is before, there's two kinds of wisdom. There's no more, no less, there's just two kinds of wisdom. There's God-given or godly wisdom, as we call it, and then there's God-opposing wisdom. That's all there is. There is no other. In verses 14 to 8, James now tells us that these two kinds of wisdom come from two very different places and are going to take you to two very different destinations. Two kinds of wisdom, two different sources, two different destinations. And he begins in verse 14 to 16. James describes God opposing wisdom. This wisdom didn't come from above. This kind of wisdom, it comes from somewhere down here. James calls it earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. It's evil. We ought to hate this kind of wisdom. We don't want this in our hearts. As verse 14 says, we have this wisdom in our hearts if we harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition. We have this wisdom if we harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in our hearts. We got it. Now, let's think about that for a second. A harbor is a parking place for boats and ships. A parking place. The Greek word translated bitter means resentful. You know, when you resent someone. The Greek word zelos is where we get our word zealous. Zealous. Zealous means you're passionate. You're really fired up about something. But this Greek word translated envy has a wide range of meaning. It can include the idea of wishing that the other person didn't have what you want. It could mean, I want what they have, or I want it and I don't want them to have it. It's not a good word. And so it's bitter, it's resentful bitterness of what the other person has. Bitter envy focuses on the half-empty glasses in our life. Bitter envy is the opposite of a thankful heart. People with bitter envy aren't content with what they have. People with bitter envy aren't content with what they have. They never will be. People with bitter envy have made a god or idol out of something earthly. That earthly thing is what they bend the knee to. And it might not be a bad thing necessarily. Pastor Tim Keller says it's when a good thing becomes an ultimate thing in our lives, and then it's an idol. And then it's something we got to have. Selfish ambition describes the settled will to go and get whatever we envy. See, envy means I want it. Selfish ambition says, I'm going to go and get it. There's nothing wrong with ambition in itself. For example, you may want a job so you can support your family. And so you're going to go to school and work hard and try to achieve that. There's nothing wrong with that. James is talking about selfish ambition. The kind of ambition that won't let anything or anyone else get in your way. Again, you get blinders on, this is what I want, and I don't care what I have to do to get it. You know, I can relate. I really can relate to this. I reported to this man called Al. He was Al Becker. Great guy. And at the time, I was about 30. He was about 60. I was green in the business world and very, very ambitious. Al was the quiet, steady hand. He had seen it all in his career. Al was quietly confident and just a great guy to work for. Well, what had happened was I was scheduled to get a promotion and a nice big raise, and it was held up. And the reason it was held up is because someone else in another department, where there were some older guys that needed to get promoted supposedly before I did, or else they would cause problems. And so I'm sitting in Al's office, and Al would just listen like this. He would sit in the back of his chair and just listen like this. Good listener. And I'm sitting in his office chewing his ear off about how unfair this whole thing is. And I'm really upset, and I'm going on and on and on and on about this. I've been outperforming them, and, you know, I got to wait for them, blah, 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 blah. And Al's just sitting there just listening. You know, and he's just letting me rant and rave. Then I finally, after about 5 or 10 minutes, kind of ran out of breath. And he gets up, leans forward, and just looks at me really intently, and he says, Frank, about what percent of the world would want to trade places with you in the position you're in and be earning the amount of money you're earning right now? And it was one of those Southwest moments, like, you need to get away. And I'm there. And I said, a couple minutes later, I said, I don't know, about 98% of the rest of the world. Then he said, okay, you done? I said, yeah, pretty much. Let's get back to work. It's a good example of how Bitter envy and selfish ambition could get us blinders. Now, verse 16 is chilling. It's chilling. James is absolutely correct. I want you to underline this in your Bible. It's actually scary. It says, where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. Make sure you circle disorder. You're going to have disorder. Think of chaos. You're going to have chaos. And circle every. When we have an idol and a will to get that idol, no matter what the cost, there is nothing we might not do. Nothing. Nothing. Take, for example, a single woman wanting a child, not a bad thing. But wanting that child so much so that it gets to be an idol in their lives. And it causes them to marry an ungodly man, a man they know they should not be with. Not only does that affect their lives, it could affect their child's life eternally. Again, this is what happens when we get bitter envy and selfish ambition. Listen, men, let me give you another example. If you have a tough day at work and you determine on the way home, you know, it's just one of those days, you just want to leave it at work and forget about it. And you make your mind up as you're driving home, you make up your mind, when I get home, I'm going downstairs in the basement, turning the TV on, and the only people I want to spend some time with is the Boston Red Sox and a couple of brewskis. That's it. I'm done. I've had enough for the day. So you're driving home. What just so happens, your wife is driving home at the same time. Your wife had a terrible day too. She had a terrible time with one of her coworkers, upset her badly. Then at lunchtime, her mom called her and told her that her dad was sick, and now she's upset about that on top of it. And then she just picked up the kids from daycare, and the teacher was, you know, telling them about how troublesome oldest son was. Oh, she's concerned and upset, and she can't wait to tell you how upset she is. Okay, so you're both driving home, both totally focused on what you want. And both are totally committed to get what they want at this point. Neither has given any thought to what the other might need tonight, let alone the kids. And it's a great chance that they will see disorder and chaos. It's not going to be pretty when they get home. Saints, if your life displays this kind of wisdom, don't boast about it. It isn't good. And don't deny it. Don't deny it. If you don't own it, you'll never be able to lose it. That's earthly wisdom, unspiritual and from the devil. It leads to disorder and chaos. It will lead to unbiblical communication. But James describes the other kind of wisdom. So we've got ungodly, unspiritual kinds of wisdom, God opposing wisdom. And then he describes godly wisdom from above in verses 17 and 18. This wisdom is pure, meaning it's total loving, it's totally loving and totally hating evil, both at the same time. This wisdom is others-centered. It's not selfish. Let's see what he says about it. It's peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, and sincere, authentic, very others-centered. Instead of creating disorder, this wisdom creates peace. Biblical peace is not merely the absence of conflict. No, it isn't. Biblical peace is harmony. it's harmony between God and man and between man and man. Peace is what was disrupted in the garden at the fall. And Jesus, the Prince of Peace, has come back to restore what was lost in the garden. He is trying to bring it back. Let's be honest. We've all had days like this husband and this wife that I've described. They're gonna come at us. It's unavoidable in a fallen world. We cannot control what gets thrown at us in life. We can't. But we can control how we respond to those things. That's well within our control. And Jesus Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit, wants to help you and me get through those times. Saints, we need wisdom from above, sown deep in our hearts. We need to know Jesus. We need to know Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 to 24. Listen to what Paul says. Hold on to the good, avoid every kind of evil. Keeps coming up that way. Hold on to the good, avoid every kind of evil. And then he goes into a prayer. He says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you. In other words, make you more and more like Jesus Christ. Sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the key part. The one who calls you is faithful. And if you've got this open in your Bible, make sure you underline it. And he will do it. He will do it. Can I get an amen on that? He will do it. We just have to let him. He wants to do a work in our lives to give us this godly wisdom so that we can live godly lives. What he wants you to do today. Wait a minute. I want you to know that if you have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, he is always at work purifying you through the Holy Spirit. He's always trying to purify you, to make you wholly his, to make you into a clone of Jesus himself. What he wants you to do today is just admit that you harbor some bitter envy and some selfish ambition. Just admit it. In other words, get off the stage and go up into the mezzanine and take a look back at your life. Is it there? Perhaps it only rears itself at times, like in certain instances, like this looming confrontation of the husband and wife driving home. Maybe it's just once in a while. But maybe, just possibly, there's some things or people in your life that you've made an idol out of. Is there some achievement or title that you most assuredly think you must possess? You can't be happy if you don't get this. Is it a person you must have, a spouse, a child, a successful child by worldly standards? Is there a material possession you just can't live without? A certain size house, the newest tech gadget, maybe the latest sneakers? Of course, we could go on in this list all day in America. Do you know what the advertisers are trying to do? Their whole goal in life is to create idols in your life. They want you to envy whatever they're selling and to do whatever it takes to get it. That's their whole goal in life. Here's the mind shift. Here's the mind shift that we're talking about here. Perhaps the world thinks it's good for you to want your own business and be willing to sell out your family to get it. Perhaps your boss tells you that it's just sometimes the cost of making partner. Hey, I'm divorced. Hey, it's the cost of being a partner. Yeah, Sue down the hall, yeah. That's earthly, unspiritual wisdom that's of the devil. That's certainly not of God. Today, God wants you to stop boasting about those things and denying that there is no problem. If you can just surface and admit those things in your life, and same I have to do, those things in our lives which represent our bitter envy and selfish ambition. If we can do that, we've taken a tremendous step forward today. If we can surface those things and be honest about them, not deny them, admit them, then we've done a tremendous work today.
You have identified something that is keeping you from that good life, even beyond biblical communications. Did you know for 3 summers in college, for 2 companies, Schuler's and Troyer Farms, has anybody ever heard of those? They're Western New York, Western Pennsylvania, no. I don't even know. I know Schuler's is not around. Troyer Farms might be. But my job was to go into grocery stores like Stop and Shop or Big Y, and I would be assigned a certain amount of shelf space for my product. And I had to make sure, part of my job was to make sure they got rid of every bag of chips that was beyond the sell-by date. Get all the defective product off the shelf and replace it with good product. That was a big part of my job. Because one quick way to destroy a relationship between a customer or a store manager was to be selling defective product. Saints, bitter envy and selfish ambition will destroy relationships in our lives. They will. What God wants you today is to identify defective wisdom in your hearts. You have to do an inventory. You have to at least start the inventory rotation today. You have to decide what's on the shelves in your heart that needs to go, that has no place in the life of a Christian. Because that's the first step of replacing it with godly wisdom. You've got to take it off the shelf and tell God, you don't want it there anymore. Remember, He will do it. Because those things will destroy your relationships. They will foul what comes out of your mouth. And you will have disorder and chaos. Perfect timing. Now, when I preach again in 2 weeks, we're going on to the next step, which is how to fill our hearts with godly wisdom on our way to spiritual wholeness. Replace the defective product, earthly wisdom, with fresh wisdom from the Lord, our God, Jesus Christ, the kind that leads to peace. And again, if you have identified any areas of your life driven by bitter envy today, you have done some good work. So remember this. Let's close remembering this. Jesus Christ, the one who calls you is faithful. He will do it. Let's pray. Lord God, we take a deep breath, dear God. Even the rest of the day today, this week, Lord, where we have ungodly wisdom in our heart, on our shelves of our heart that don't belong there, that are unchristian, unspiritual, and of the devil. Lord, we hate those things. Those are evil. Take those from us. And then, Lord, we want you to repeat stuff. And so we do our part today, Lord. Give us discernment. Give us honesty. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.